Okay, you can open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be in 38 through 42 this evening. We're continuing to look at these encounters with Jesus, primarily in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke 10, 38 through 42 is where we're going to be. Just a couple congregational items. The first is remember that next Sunday we'll have our fellowship meal, and immediately following our meal, we will have a worship together down there in the fellowship hall, and that will act as our evening service, even though it will happen in the afternoon on that Sunday. So really looking forward to that fellowship meal, and then from that point forward, our congregational meals will happen on a quarterly basis. So the next one, I think, will be the Sunday after Thanksgiving, sometime in late November. So make note of that. Also, just a reminder about Anaya giving her life to Jesus in baptism today. We rejoice with Anaya and her family, and keep Anaya in your prayers as she begins this journey with the Lord. So just thankful and celebrate with her in that decision. So Luke 10, 38 through 42 is our text. I'm going to go ahead and read that now. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So in verse 39, we see that Mary chose to sit at the Lord's feet while Martha was distracted, worried, and upset about all of the things that needed to be done because she primarily was playing the role of hostess. And you'd have to imagine, if you're anything like Sarah and I, when people are coming over, we want to do the best job that we can to be host and to help people feel comfortable. And so if it's kind of a last minute deal, we'll try to hurry home and, you know, clean everything up and put the bowls away, get the cups off of the table in the living room, all of that kind of stuff. If Jesus is coming to your home, you'd have to imagine that you would be taking the role of getting your house put together pretty seriously. And so that's what we see with Martha. She was doing what any good hostess would do if she was having a guest over. And remember, especially in that culture, and it should be like this in our culture, the importance of hospitality. Very important to be hospitable to your guests. And so Martha was busy getting everything done for her guest Jesus, whereas Mary chose to sit at the Lord's feet. We don't know necessarily what was being said in that moment. One thing we do know is that in that culture, in the rabbi-disciple relationship, disciples would sit at the feet of their rabbis. They would sit in that position to learn from the rabbi. And so Mary sort of took this posture of a disciple learning from him. One thing that's really important about that is, and many scholars have pointed this out, Mary, obviously a woman, takes on that position. Perhaps that points to the inclusive nature of Jesus' teaching and the kingdom of God. This kingdom is for everyone. Mary can take the position of a disciple. anybody is open to this. Of course, at that time, it was what we might say I got to be careful how I say this, a culture that was bent toward male-oriented leadership and power. For Mary to take on this position is very striking. It certainly would have caught the attention of those in the first century, and it should catch the attention of us today as well. So it said, Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet. It says that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be done. We would generally understand Martha as a good host, but in this case, she is, we might say, mildly rebuked by Jesus. He says, Mary has chosen what is better in this situation. So why was it that Mary chose what was better? What was it in particular about Mary's actions that moved Jesus to say that she had chosen the better thing? I want to think about it this way. How much of our time is spent being distracted? Right? We're going to talk about Mary, but let's kind of talk about Martha first. Said that she was distracted, she was worried and upset. Thinking about our own lives, as you reflect on your own life, how much time your life is spent being distracted. And then from there, thinking about how much time is spent being distracted, think about specifically what those distractions are in your life. There are a lot of preparations to be made in life, a lot of planning to be done, a lot of chores to be done, a lot of television to watch, we might think, a lot of the web to surf, right? For some of us, our to-do list is like longer than the book of Leviticus, right? So we understand distractions. There is a lot going on in life. But I think we continually have to ask ourselves, are those things that we thought of as being distractions, are those in fact taking the top spot in our life? Are these truly distractions? So what happens is the Martha stuff, we might say, sort of impedes us from getting to the Lord's feet. The place that Jesus said was better. So you think about the question, what does take the top spot in your life? And I think, even thinking about my own life, the Martha stuff, and you get what I'm saying here from the text, the Martha stuff can end up taking that priority in our life. In other words, the Martha stuff sort of comes into focus, and then what Mary was doing, sitting at the Lord's feet, choosing to do what Jesus deemed better, sort of goes off to the periphery. I think this happens more often than we want to really admit, maybe. And so statements like these might resonate with you. I don't have time to read the Bible. I just don't have the time to read the Bible. Prayer is something that I'd like to do. It's something I know that I should do. But it says something like this. I used to do it right before I went to bed, but now what I find is as soon as my head hits the pillow, I'm just out, right? That happens to some of us. I'd love to go to Bible class, but there's just no time for it. It's too difficult to get the family ready to go to Bible class. And something like a family Bible study, that sounds wonderful, but you don't understand my family. You don't understand the schedule that we're trying to keep. So this happens, and I would say a lot of it has to do with the Martha stuff getting in the way. And so what happens when we are distracted, I think we lose sight of what's most important in our life. We lose sight of the ability to know who we truly are. Our identity is shaped by what gets our attention. what we spend our time on, what we spend our resources on. I'm going to say that again because it's really important. Our identity is shaped by what gets our attention, what we spend our time on, our energy on, our resources on, our money on. So what shapes our identity? What shapes our mission? What shapes who we are? And so when we are distracted, we lose the ability to know who we are, I would say. And that's strong, but I think it's the case. And we may even lose our sense of purpose and mission. If we are continually distracted, we will eventually get tired and burned out. And so as Christians, we understand that our source of strength is God and Him alone. We can get distracted easily. And so sort of the big idea in all of this is that being like Mary, sitting at the Lord's feet, doing what Jesus said to be better, means that we aren't distracted from all this other stuff. And so how do we sit at the Lord's feet? What does that mean? What does that look like today? And so that's where I want to spend the rest of this lesson, is kind of talking about what this means to sort of do the Mary thing here. You know, what does that look like? And I want to look at it in sort of three relational contexts. The first of which is the church family and me, or the church family and you. And so obviously as a church, we come together to worship God. And we understand this, but we need to be reminded about it, that worship is not simply about checking something off the list. It's not just about, okay, I did my duty for the week, now I can move on to the things that are more important. In truth, worship is central to who we are as the people of God. And so I'd like to throw these out. We could talk about what we do in worship, and that's all important, but I want to talk about it in this sense. Have you ever prayed for yourself before worship? And here's what I mean by that. Have you ever said, God, I'm going into a time of what we might call corporate worship. God, help me to have a heart that's set on you. Have you ever prepared yourself for worship? And then in a second, what's like it, have you ever prayed that God will be preparing others for the time of worship? If worship, our collective worship, is central to who we are as the people of God, I think it's crucial that we are praying that we will have hearts that are ready to encounter God and edify others in the time of corporate worship. This is about sitting at the Lord's feet, about being in the presence of the risen Christ, about allowing our identity, mission, and purpose to be shaped by Him instead of all those things in the world that act as distractions. You think about the passage, Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, this text, and this is so important, this text, as I heard it for so long, was a proof text for why you should go to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, throw in a Monday night too, why not, right? And that's okay to sort of use it as a text for like why you need to be in worship. But many of these Christians were facing many struggles, perhaps even persecution, and we've kind of drilled that home in our Sunday morning lessons on the book of James, right? It wasn't like, oh, I got to go to church and do my duty again. Hebrews 10:25 says that. No, this is, I desire to go to worship. I need to be in the presence of God and His people. I want to be there. My heart is like a dry and weary land, and I need the nourishment of God. Is that the kind of mindset that we have when it comes to worship? I believe that it should be. There's a little bit of a disclaimer here now that I said that. If you feel as if church is, by church I mean the activities that we do, is more of a distraction from your relationship with God than a help, there is a problem. I don't know whose problem it is exactly, but there is a problem. Participating in the life of the church is supposed to be a help in drawing you closer to God, not pushing you away, or not thinking, oh my goodness, I just can't handle anything more. And so this is what I want to say about that. Church isn't about being busy. Okay, church is not about being busy. It's about growing more in love with Jesus collectively and individually. It's not about doing church. It's about being a people who are growing in our love and dedication for Jesus collectively and individually. That's what it's about. So that's the first context, is the church family and you. We're talking about sitting at the Lord's feet, what we believe, which we see is so very important. The second is just God and you. Okay, just God and you. Let's talk about that for a second. So we know that Jesus was accustomed to being alone to pray to the Father, right? He went and found a quiet place to have this moment we might call a sort of solitude practices, a time of prayer, perhaps a time of reflection on Scripture, perhaps meditating on a passage or meditating on a truth from God's Word. This is important as well. Solitude, this ability, this desire, this discipline of spending alone time with God enhances the life, health, and vitality of the community, and the community of faith, the church, enhances our time of solitude, or it should work that way. In other words, in our alone time, we should be growing so much in our love and our desire and our dedication for God that we're ready to come here and bless others. In the same way, when we're spending time together, it should draw us so close to God that our alone time, our time away from this place, we desire to be with God as well. So there are times, maybe you don't do this, but I do this, where I take the gas tank all the way down to E, right? I mean, all the way down to E. One of our cars has I think it's more of a curse than a blessing. It tells you how many miles you can go until you'll run out of gas. And so we may, from time to time, take that down to like one. If you go all the way down, here's what's going to happen. At some point, you're going to run out of gas, and you're not going to be able to take that vehicle anymore. That vehicle is going to be good for nothing. I think what happens so often in our spiritual lives is we run on empty, and you know you can only get so far running on empty. And so this idea of just God and me, it's an opportunity to fill our tanks, so to speak, so that we can live out the mission of God more faithfully and fully in our lives. And so a question that we need to continually ask ourselves is, are you running on empty? Am I running on empty? Do I need to be filled with the nourishment of God so that I can continue to do what I've been called to do? Time alone helps with that. So this man named Pachomius began monasteries in Egypt in the 4th century. And in these monasteries, a lot of times they get a bad rap, right? Because it's just like, I'm going to go in the desert, and that's what happened with Pachomius. He went in the desert, and you think, well, I'm just going to go in the desert and me and God. And a lot of us living in the world, entrenched in the world, working in the world and stuff, we think, oh, well, that'll be easy. I could actually live a pretty good life if I didn't have to talk to anybody or interact with anybody. We think that's pretty good. But like I said, monasteries kind of get a bad rap because we have a situation like what happened with Pachomius. He went out into the desert. He started praying, started reflecting on God, reflecting on God's word. And what God put on his heart was to essentially, they wouldn't have called it this, but to essentially establish outreach centers for the poor. So that's what they did. They started building these outreach centers to take care of the poor. Not just food and drink, but housing and hospital care. That kind of stuff. You see, it was in the time of solitude, this time of reflection, meditation on God, that they were moved, Pachomius and others, were moved to help others. This time alone with God is so very important. The third relational context in which we can sort of sit at the Lord's feet is your family and you. Sort of this family relational context. And so parents, a great gift that you can give to your children is to pray with them and to study scripture with them, to talk about spiritual things with them. And part of this, and this whole big idea of the distractions in life, is we have to learn to use the word no. It's not the first time that I've mentioned this. There are certain things that we have to learn to say no to, with the hope that we'll say yes to the better things. Two letters that are so very important. See, what happens is we think yes is the most spiritual word in the world. And I know Paul says everything's yes in Christ. I get that. But at some point, to say yes in Christ, or let me put it this way. You can say yes to so many things. Will you help coach soccer? Would you help be a teacher's aide? Will you help with this? Will you help with this? And we say yes, yes, yes. Got to say yes to everything because everything's yes in Christ. What happens is you get spread so thin that tank gets real close to empty. And so we learn to say no to certain things so that we can say yes to the better things. I believe in the family context, that is just so very important. My parents are here, so I'll tell this little story. So I played baseball, and we every once in a while, not all the time, but sometimes we'd have games or practices on Wednesday nights. So I can remember many Wednesday nights where most of the time I was able, if a practice or a game interfered with a Wednesday night Bible study, we'd say no to that. Other times we could get both in, but I'd end up at church with my baseball uniform on, right? Because we went right and be wearing my cleats even, you know? And I'm so thankful for that. You know, it was this church, what we do in the life of the church is crucial to who we are as people, as a family. And so that was something that was just part of our DNA, and I'm very thankful for that. And so those are the three contexts, church, family, and you, just you and God, and then your family and you. In all of these different important relational contexts, there are ways in which we can sit at the Lord's feet. And remember what Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better thing. Why was it that it was the better thing? In that moment, the King of Kings showed up, and Martha was in the other room. Mary understood the gravity of that situation. It's an opportunity to learn from Jesus Christ, to be in his presence. You couldn't think of anything better than that. There are so many distractions around us, so many dishes to be done, so much bread to make, or whatever Martha was doing in the kitchen, you know. But the truth is, we all need to stop and sit at the Lord's feet as often as possible to keep those tanks full, if we want to keep that analogy going. And this isn't about being lazy, but it's about doing the thing that is better. If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of this assembly, we'd be so glad to pray for you. Also, if there's anybody that wants to do what Anaya chose to do this morning, put Jesus on in baptism, we'd love to witness you do that important thing tonight. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our Creator.